And you're going to have to forgive me for trying to speak English. It's not my first language. It's my second. So I do understand everything you say, so watch out. Especially, you know, you know, it's funny, the Spanish people and English people, I don't know why we learn the bad words first. And those we pronounce perfectly. They come out perfectly. So, but I'm not here to do that anyway. So, I was my former years when I was very young. I was involved with the Catholic Church. I did my first communion, and I did my confirmation. Obviously, I was baptized in the Catholic Church. So I'm the only one saved. You guys are terrible. I don't know if you're going to make it. So after that, my aunts, my father's sisters, introduced me to the Jehovah's Witness organization, JWs. So I was with them for a year. No, not for a year, for 5 years. But I was never baptized in their organization. So according to them, I'm just, what do you call it? A visitor. I'm not exactly a Jehovah Witness per se, you know, an authentic Jehovah Witness. So. But I know where they come from. I know what they believe. And I know how to have a good conversation with them. So it's still hard for me to I feel some kind of sympathy or, yeah, because they're very hard workers. I mean, they go, if you go to a obscure town somewhere in Africa or Nicaragua, you think you're the first one to visit, you know, that community, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have been there, you know, 5 times already. So they say that a good Christian should have the head of the Baptist or doctrinal believer, because we study the scriptures, and the heart of the charismatic, because they're very passionate about it, and the feet of the Jehovah Witness, and the money of the Mormon. So anyway, I was introduced to Christ in 1975 in a small Baptist mission in Aguascalientes by an American missionary. His name is James Hunsiker. Some of you probably remember that name. And I started listening to a man by the name of R.B. Fehm Jr. Is that in Houston, Texas? And it's incredible the things you learn when you have very good teachers. With him, I learned the meaning of grace, the gospel, the clarity of the gospel, and the simplicity of the gospel. And I will never forget that. And you know what? That is very important for us to learn, because wherever you go, people are going to be confused with the gospel. You know, I always thought, you know, since we are Christians, we are evangelicals, we believe in the scriptures, we are all in agreement with the gospel. And you know what? That is not true. Some people believe they can give God back their salvation through disobedience, or some people believe they're selected forever, even if they don't believe in eternity past. And you know, the gospel is not as clear to some people as it is to us. It's only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith only in Him. No works of our part. Justification is free because of the work of Christ on the cross for us. And you would think that everybody believes the same thing about the gospel. Everybody agrees with you. No. So it is important that we understand grace and the gospel. For those of you who don't know where Nicaragua is, well, let's see if I can, I don't know if I can make this bigger. I better not try. I don't want to mess up Drew's computer. But Nicaragua is right there in Central America. You drive to, let's say, Laredo. From Laredo, you keep on driving. You get all across Mexico, and then you find a country named Guatemala. After Guatemala, you keep on driving, and you find a country named El Salvador. After El Salvador, you keep on driving, and you find Honduras. After Honduras, you keep on driving, and there's Nicaragua for you. Nicaragua is supposed to be a republic. It's not. Now, when I went there 11 years ago, I knew where I was going. I knew that they did not have the kind of republic that we are thinking about, you know, like the United States or like Mexico, with a Senate, with all this. They do have those names, and they use the senators and all the representatives of the people, but unanimous with the president and whatever he does. So it's kind of a dictatorship. I'm gonna try not to say too many things about it because there are some missionaries still over there that we want to protect, but. It's rough right now. Especially the Catholic Church is being attacked, persecuted, because the Catholic Church is defending some people there that I think they're doing a good thing, but they're suffering for it. So if you want to do something good, sometimes you're going to suffer for it. So. As Christians, whenever we go get some residency cards or anything in immigration in the capital of Managua, you remember Managua, Nicaragua? It's a beautiful place. Okay. In Managua, you find yourself, they ask you, well, where are you coming from? What do you do? Where have you been? Who sends you money, give me their address, their names, and stuff like that. And it's very hard for us to answer those questions, you know, without revealing all the information that they ask us to reveal. And it's very hard. You try to open a bank account here in Oklahoma, and you're out in 15 minutes or less. But you try to open a bank account in Nicaragua, it's all kinds of detective police questions. It's hard. I know Mark tried to open a bank account in Nicaragua and he couldn't. I tried to open a bank account in Nicaragua and I couldn't. It's just too many information that you have to reveal, you know. And so it is hard. Anyway, so we have Aguascalientes in 1975. Christ found me. I didn't find him. I was lost. He wasn't. So he found me, and you know, after being a Catholic and a Jehovah Witness, I thought, this is so different. In the Catholic Church, we were told by the nuns that were teaching us the tradition of the Catholic Church, we were told that if we ever leave the Holy Mother Catholic Church, you would go directly to hell. In the Jehovah Witnesses, we were told that if you don't act like one, knock on doors and sell a Watchtower and Awake, those are the two mainly magazines, and if you don't work hard for the kingdom, then you can never live in a kingdom in the future here on earth. And I remember my aunts gave the organization 50 years of their life working very hard, and they died alone. And I wrote the Jehovah Witness, the JW organization, and I wrote to them and I said, is this all you're going to get? I give you 50 years of my life, and what do I get? And I'm still waiting for a reply, for an answer. You know, that was 10 years ago. Yeah. And so I don't think they're going to answer me. You know, my aunts are all dead. My cousins, you know, they told them, don't get married. You know, they were pretty girls. But they told them not to get married. Wait for the kingdom. Wait for, you know, and get married over there. There's going to be more young, more handsome men over there. So wait. So they waited. And now they're, you know, nobody wants them. They're old like me. So they didn't get married. And it's all because of the ideology of the Jehovah Witness. And so anyway, but when you receive Christ, when you meet the Lord, it's a completely different transaction. Because I know the Catholic Church, they have some doctrines that we agree with, but the main doctrine that we disagree with them is justification. I mean, you can talk about Mary, the angels, purgatory. You can talk about indulgences. You can talk about, you know, prayer of the saints to, you know. But the main doctrine, the main biblical doctrine that we are in big disagreement with them is the justification. For us, it's foreign. The Lord, God justifies us when we believe in Christ. It's automatic. And it's not, it doesn't come from you. It comes from above. And in the Jehovah's Witnesses, you never get justification. And if you say you are saved, saved of what? That's arrogance. That's proud. I mean, when you have Christ, it's, I remember after believing in Christ, you know, I used to ride a bicycle, and I remember the feeling. You know, I know my feeling is not very close to reality because I was not flying, but I felt like I was flying in my bicycle with a big burden just off my shoulders, you know. Christ really made the difference. I mean, he gave me more than those two religions put together and more. And so you cannot compare the life that Christ gave you with the life that religions give you. They're very different. Later in life, after I was 18 years old, I went to a conference in Houston, Texas. I remember I knew some places in the States like Mercedes, Texas, or some border towns, because the friend that gave me the gospel had a small Cessna airplane, for four-seater Cessna airplane, and he brought me to the States. I never had to swim the river, so my friends asked me, "You never swam the river? Oh, that's weird. You're strange." No, I came on an airplane, and I remember having hamburgers and French fries at McDonald's for the first time in my life, and I thought, this is heaven. Yeah, I mean, the tacos, my mom's tacos are very good, but McDonald's hamburgers and French fries were just something else. It's just heaven. I remember the first time I had peanut butter, and I thought, can they make butter out of peanuts? You know, I knew peanuts, but I didn't know they could make butter out of peanuts. And it tastes like heaven. I mean, it's just wonderful. I remember when I went to look for my father in Chicago, I spoke very little English, and I jumped on this big airplane with a lot of people, and the stewardess said, "Do you want some lunch?" And I said, "What do you have?" And she said, "I have this and this and this and this and this and this lasagna." That was the last thing she said. And I didn't know what lasagna was. So I said, that one. And she gave me this. You know, when they used to feed you, when you used to fly on the airplanes. They used to feed you. And she gave me this lasagna, and it was, oh, my goodness. Oh, heaven. So I've had those experiences. But I'm going to tell you something that I speak and about all the churches that I go. It's one of my best experiences in life is I used to raise rabbits, and I didn't know that Americans love their pets. I didn't know what love was for an animal. I raised rabbits so I could eat them, because I was tired of eating chicken, you know. So I ate rabbits. I raised rabbits, and some friends of mine, some missionaries, came to my house, and I had new rabbits. They're very fluffy, they're white, very beautiful animals. I know they're relative to the rats, but anyway, related to rats. But anyway, they look a little different. So one of the girls said, "Mario, can you give me a rabbit?" I said, "Yes. Which one do you want?" "That fluffy one over there." That it was a nice fluffy white rabbit. And so I gave it to her, and they raised the rabbit. They fed him, you know, better than I used to feed mine. And they had to go to the States in about 3 or 4 months, and the rabbit, you know, fluffy, was not this little tiny creature. It was a big, fat, nice rabbit. And I had plenty of little rabbits. So they brought me the rabbit. They brought me Fluffy. It was their pet. And, you know, she said, "Can you take care of rabbit for me?" "Sure, I'll take care of him." And I didn't know what they meant. I just took care of it. I ate it. So they came from the States, and they were looking for Fluffy. "Mario, where's Fluffy?" "What do you mean?" "Yeah, where's the rabbit? We told you to take care of it." "Well, I did. It's right here." I learned that Americans love their pets, and you don't want to eat them. So I said, "To grab another one. It's right there. I mean, I have plenty of Fluffies. You can grab the one you want." They didn't talk to me for a year. And I understood then that the love for a pet. So I haven't eaten my dogs. Or I learned that. And that's, you know, it's funny, the different cultures and the different things that you think. You know, I have learned, you know, the hard way not to do things that, you know, I shouldn't do, because I was never educated in high schools. I didn't know how to use a fork. I didn't know how to use a knife, because in my house we didn't have forks and knives. We just had our piece of tortilla. You fold it and you grab the beans and you eat the spoon with it. I mean, you eat the piece of tortilla. Looks like a spoon. You make it and you just eat it. But it's just life outside the United States. I was here in Tulsa Seminary of Biblical Languages in Tulsa, Oklahoma, under the care of Glenn Carnegie from 1984 to 1987. Then we went back to Aguascalientes in Mexico. Aguascalientes is a very small town in the center of Mexico. If you can draw a circle and you can go to the center, that's Aguascalientes. Aguascalientes means hot water, because we have had natural springs. Now, not anymore. You have to dig holes and get the water from a well. And after that, we came in 2001 to Oklahoma City, the whole family. And I attended this church from 2001 to 2013, when I left to Nicaragua. I remember one day I wanted to go to Nicaragua for a long time, and my daughter came and said, "Dad, I know you want to go to as a missionary to Nicaragua. How about I take the truck and I keep on paying for it? I keep on making the payments, okay? And I'll take the house and I will keep on making the payments. And I said, you don't tell me twice. It's all yours. I'm leaving. So I left in March 5th, 2013 to Nicaragua. And we were we had our base in Esteli, Nicaragua, which is about 2 hours and a half from Managua to the north. It's a little bit higher. The temperature is a little bit. Managua is kind of like Houston in temperature wise. It's warm, and Esteli is fresher. It's cooler because it's a little bit higher on the mountains. And Esteli is a very nice city. Beautiful people. The reason I went to Nicaragua is I saw God working there, and I wanted to join Him. So there's a lot of need of good teaching, and I want to think that we did that. Mark still there, Mark Griffin and his wife, and I want you to pray for them because Mark is going through some health issues with his eyes, so he'll probably be here soon to go to the doctor. And we have Hector, who is part of the team, who is our driver, and it's Mark's helper to with whatever Mark needs, and I was part of the team until the April the 30th that I decided to go back to Mexico and start a church. I am going to go to my town, my community. It has always been my dream to start a church in my community. Where I can teach the scriptures, and I'm going to start with English classes for young men, young women, and children. And from that, we're going to see if we can start a church with the help of the Lord. So that's what I'm going to do. I want you to know my plans. So Nicaragua was a very good experience. 11 years of teaching the foundations. You know the book Foundations by Drew Freeman. I was the translator into Spanish, and we used another book. It's called Not by Bread Alone by Pastor Stephen Waterhouse in Amarillo, Texas, and that was also that's a big help. That's a very simple theology book. We also used Simply by Grace by Charlie Bing and other books by Stephen Waterhouse. And other materials. There's plenty of materials to teach. Our people in Latin America have a big problem, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to keep any secrets from you. Latinos have problems reading. People don't like to read anymore. Now, if God likes to write and we don't like to read, there's a problem, isn't it? So we encouraged people for 11 years to read the Bible. And we taught lessons on how to read the Bible. Because most people, they just read one verse, they take it out of the context, and they throw it away to the to the church. And that, I mean, you can teach a lot of bad doctrines, you know. The woman shall be saved through childbearing. So if you don't have any children, well, you're going directly to hell. So, you know, there's that kind of teaching. When you don't know how to interpret or read and interpret the scriptures. So that's what we did. I'm going to go back to Nicaragua, but not as a resident. I had residency in Nicaragua, but I'm going to go back to help Mark once in a while, every year, for about 2 months, to continue so we don't have to interrupt the classes when he's visiting the family. I'm going to be there, and then when he goes back to Nicaragua, I'm going to come back to Mexico. So that's what's going to happen. Well, I'm not going to be abandoned Nicaragua and my friends and my brothers forever. You know, I'm planning to come back just to help Mark. Now, I left a lot of friends in Nicaragua. Hopefully I was a very good example to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I told them, you know, the best thing you can do is develop a good relationship with our Lord. You know, I'm not him, and you're not him, so you need him. I need him. So I had a lot of nephews and nieces that called me Uncle Mario. That's my name over there in Nicaragua. And whenever they were hungry, you know, I always had a pot of beans on the stove, so, and tortillas and hot sauce. Now that's the problem with Nicaraguans and hot sauce. They don't eat too much hot sauce, and we Mexicans do like to eat hot sauce. And so I taught them. Now all my friends that I left in Nicaragua, they know how to eat hot sauce. So and they like it, so I'm happy for that. They have good coffee, and I'm glad to see good coffee in the United States too. I remember 20 years ago the coffee here. Oh Lord, I don't know how you guys drank that stuff, but the coffee nowadays is good. I like the places where they sell coffee, and you can get a good cup of coffee. So the coffee is good. I remember also 20 years ago the tortillas here were awful. They were soggy and in a plastic bag, and they didn't taste like tortillas. So now the tortillas have made a big change in the United States. They have good tortillas. I'm happy for that. So anyway, what else can I tell you? We have the results. If I can count the people that we taught, I would say about 200 people in 11 years. It's not much, but we always taught small groups of 20 people each, because we wanted to give them attention. We want questions, and we want to interact with them. We don't believe in big, you know, 50 people group that, you know, it's hard to communicate. So I believe, you know, that it's God's work. It's not mine or Mark's. And I think the results are very much up to him. And I hope that of those 200, at least 50 can learn, can read the scriptures better than before. I don't know if you have any questions. I will be relocating to Mexico in the next 6 months. I'm waiting here for my mom to have a knee replacement surgery, and after that we do therapy, and after that we can travel and go back to Mexico, and that's when we'll make some good plans about teaching people in Mexico. I don't know if you have any questions. Please feel free. Kelvin, I don't know how much time do I have. I can keep on talking for hours, but you have to stop me. 15 minutes. Great. You have any questions so far? No questions? Yes, sir?
Is your mother going to go back to Mexico?
Yes. Yes, my mother is waiting for a knee replacement surgery, and she's kind of doubting at this stage. So you pray for my mom. She's very stubborn. I don't know where I got that from. So she is fearful sometimes. She had one knee replaced already. So she needs another knee replaced. So I don't want her to see her in a wheelchair. She's 83. She's only 83 years old. She's not that old. So, right? Right. Yeah. Yes, sir.
I'd like to hear more about the reading, scripture reading.
Yes.
Nobody reads. How does that
work? Okay. The culture... Our Latino culture is not known for a reading culture, unfortunately. Now, I learned to read because I was forced to read in Tulsa Seminar. and I went to school in Mexico, so I was forced to read. And so I had to develop the habit to reading. But you know, not everybody has books. That's one thing. People don't have access to many books in the libraries, in the schools in Nicaragua, so they're just not used to. So you have to come, and you come with these materials, you know, foundations, and not by bread alone, and simply by grace, and you come with this all this information, and you give them to a pastor, and the pastor will come in a month to you again, and he says, Pastor, can I get 20 more books, 20 more foundations? And we ask him, did you read the one we gave you a month ago? Yes, I did. Okay, what page are you on? I'm on page 10. So, and that's, you know, that's kind of sad, because we are not used to reading. It has to be with sitting, you know, planning, sitting, having a time for a quiet time for reading, and not just reading devotionally, just to, okay, I have to read 5 chapters of Genesis now, because that's what my one-year Bible reading says. I have to read 5 chapters. No, you read and enjoy it. Slowly, enjoy it. Understand it. Get information out of it, you know. So we are, how to read the Bible? We use a book called, and I recommend it. I recommend the first 3/4 of the book. The next, I would not recommend it, but you read it. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. I don't remember the name of the author, but that's the name of the book. And it's very good. It teaches you how to read the Bible. Because a lot of people just read it, and they think they, you know, that just by reading it, you have to know where you're at, okay? Are you reading narrative? Are you reading poetry? Are you reading wisdom literature, which is poetry? But you have to understand also Hebrew poetry a little bit. You know, you don't have to be a wizard of Semitic literature. You have to, if you're reading Revelation, you have to know where you are, and you have to know that there's a lot of, apocalyptic language and symbolic language, and you have to know that there's figures of speech. So we talk about all those things, and then the most dangerous thing, that the error that a lot of people who read the Bible make is, like I said, you take one passage, one verse. You know, the Bible in the old days did not have verses and chapters. That was added later. So they read one verse and they take it out of context, you know, and they throw it away to the people. It's like when I was a Jehovah's Witness, I was taught to do that. If they give you one verse, you give them this verse. If they give you another verse, you throw them another verse. And it's kind of like the Bible is fighting against itself and contradicting, you know. So taking passages out of context is one of the errors frequently made in reading the Bible. And you can sit down in a church and the preacher will do that. I mean, starting with, I can do all things in Him or in Christ who strengthens me. Okay, can you bake a cake? Can you fly? No. So what all things? What is Paul talking about? Well, I can live with necessity. I can live with abundance. I can do all these things because the Lord strengthens me. The Lord, you know, provides for me. And Paul knows that because, you know, he asked the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh 3 times, and the Lord didn't do it. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient. So that's just an example. I mean, there's plenty in the Old Testament. People are very prone to read the Old Testament over there, and the Psalms and the Isaiah. In the prophetic passages, there's a lot of speculation. that's going on. And so you have to be very careful. I remember at one time I went to an online continental conference, you know, one of these scary words, continental conference. And I was the only people from in Nicaragua that asked the teacher a question. He said, in the book of, I think it's the book of Esther, the guy who did not want to redeem, the book of Ruth, the guy that who did not want to buy Naomi's lands, and who did not want to redeem, was the devil. And I asked him, you know, how did you learn that? Well, it's all my Hebrew and Greek studies and all my history studies. And he gave me all these credentials, you know. You don't ask me these questions. And so I said, well, I was a Jehovah's Witness before. And I said, we used to do that. We used to introduce into the Bible a meaning that we wanted to introduce just to convince others that we were right. And that is not right. And I would be very cautious to say that he was the devil, because the Bible does not say it. Now, if the Bible does not say it, why are you saying it? It's kind of like infant baptism. I know, I understand why they baptized infants in the Catholic Church or in the Reformed churches, but the Bible does not teach, does not say anything about infant baptism. If the Bible does not teach it, why are you developing this fancy teaching about that, you know? And very simple. The Catholic Church baptizes children because they're afraid that if they don't, they will go to hell if they're not baptized. You know, my mom and dad, even knowing the gospel, they took my youngest brother, and without me knowing, without my sisters, and without anybody knowing, they ran out to the Catholic Church and baptized my little brother. So they were afraid. You know, the Catholic Church has made itself essential and important to the Latin American community. It's very powerful. So, you know, with the sacraments, you just use the sacraments and you make yourself powerful. You know, we won't baptize your children if you do this. So, anyway, that's what we thought. There's several things that you can teach. And that's, if they can learn to read the Bible in context, they have it made. They have it made, because a lot of people don't. So, any more questions? I don't know if I answered your questions or I left you more confused. Okay. Nicaragua is beautiful. People are very nice. I felt safe there, even though the government is a little different. You can grab a Nicaraguan flag and say, Viva Nicaragua Libre, or Live Long Free Nicaragua. And you have the police 5 minutes in front of you. In 5 minutes, the police will be there in front of you. So there's no freedom of speech. The United States, or the government in the United States, they put pressure on the government of Nicaragua, and the Nicaraguan government put pressure on all the tourists and all the preachers, foreign companies and stuff like that. So that's the way it works. And like Forrest Gump said, that's all I'm going to say about that. So, any more questions? Okay. My emphasis in... I have learned one thing with Mark. Mark is a very good teacher, and he's my friend. After 11 years, you know, he's still my friend. I remember the first week I went to Nicaragua. I said, Mark, let's go for a walk. Come on. You need exercise. Let's go. So we went for a walk, and Mark cannot see very good in this eye. And there was a bus coming, and I grabbed Mark, you know, and I didn't want him to get run over. And he said, "Mario, you walk your way, and I walk my way." And I said, "Mark, even if you hate me all your life, I'm going to grab you, and I'm going to get you out of the way of the bus. I don't want you to get run over. Oh, we have to talk." "Okay, let's talk." I tell you what, if we hadn't talked that day, I would never lasted a week in Nicaragua. And we made an agreement, Mark and I, and we said, "Okay, you're going to tell me all the things that you don't like about me, and you're going to tell them to me, and I'm going to tell them to you." I said, "Perfect. Wonderful. I like that agreement." So to this day, Mark and I are very sincere about things. I remember we're talking, and sometimes our volume, you know, gets higher, and we're just talking. And Hector looks at us and says, "Oh, these guys are mad. I better run upstairs and hide." So, we lasted 11 years, and we're still friends, and because we decided to communicate and to talk. And that's a very good friendship. That's a very good way of doing things. When you have something to say, say it. Obviously, with respect. You don't have to adorn it with bad words or adjectives that you don't need. But we talked. And that's a key to success in every relationship. Talk. Communicate. Well, I think I'm done. We'll see you next hour. So, thank you, Lord, for taking care of us, for being so good to us, for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you for allowing this church to help in the mission field. Even though this is a small church, this church is big when it comes to helping the missions. And I'm glad, I'm happy for Drew, our pastor. I'm happy for the congregation. Thank you for letting us participate in your work. And Father, we pray that you continue guiding us and bless us. Bless this country. Guide this country. Guide the people in Nicaragua also. And give us your wisdom to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Thank you, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.